Please turn in the scripture to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John for our scripture reading, and then also keep your bulletin before you because I've printed another text for us right under the scripture reading in the bulletin. You'll see it there, and we'll read it from there following the reading of John chapter 10. John 10, verse 27. Hear the word of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then from 1 Peter 1, verse 5, as it's printed for you in the bulletin, or if you turn to it in your text, the Word of God from Peter, which tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the living God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, most of you know me well enough to know that I like books. So a book story is in order. It was early in my life, early in my married life, before my wife caught on that I was a bookaholic, that I was spending time going to this little burg in Pennsylvania. If you travel from central Pennsylvania, where we lived, up the Susquehanna River and head over towards Lewisburg, famous for the federal penitentiary that's there, and that's where they had the Watergate criminals from the Watergate episode in the Nixon era, you will find a little burg further, about 20 minutes further than Lewisburg. It's called Swengle. You have to go through the mountains to get there, and as you go in, you are actually surrounded by the mountains. And in Swengle, Pennsylvania, there are only 33 houses. You can count them. And there is one old church building. At least there was some 34 years ago when I went there for the first time. And there is this old church building, which used to be a Lutheran church. It was sold to someone who installed a bookstore. And he put a bookstore in the old church building. And it was an old bookstore. I used to go there, and there were titles that I just drooled over having because it was a used bookstore and it was a publisher's bookstore as well. But there were also some other oddities in that bookstore. Not only was my friend, who was the bookstore owner, a collector of old railroad paraphernalia, some of that was there, he had a little sign that caught my eye one day on the wall. And that little sign had one word on it, K-E-P-T, kept. And it caught my eye, and as I got closer to that sign, I saw in very small letters under it that it had those words, 1 Peter 1, verse 5. It was, of course, a reference to the text of Peter, which we have read, that tells us that we are kept by the power of God. And that verse has always stuck with me, not only because of the sign, but because of the verse. We're kept by the power of God. And I think that that text blends wonderfully with the text of our scripture this evening from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John that speaks to the same subject of the keeping power of God. And these two texts together speak to us about the fact that God preserves and keeps his people and will preserve them to the end, that we are God's, we belong to him, we are his forever. In other words, those who are truly born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, none will be eternally lost, but we are kept, kept in faith by the power of God and preserved to the end. Jesus himself gives us this assurance in our text in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And the Father who gives them is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Several things are said in those short, brief words that Jesus gives about the preservation of his children, the saints, for all eternity. And this brings us then to the end of our discussion of what we introduced just a few weeks ago. We call the 5 points of Calvinism, and we have already looked at total depravity, which is the first, which the Bible reminds us in that teaching that we are great sinners and we have no hope of salvation in and of ourselves. We cannot earn it. We cannot do anything apart from the grace of God. That's why the unfathomable grace of God and his unconditional election comes to play. For God, seeing us in our lost condition as totally depraved, chooses those whom he will save, and he chooses a people for his own and gives them to Christ as his special bride, according to the scripture, his peculiar possession. And then in order for that great possession of the people that are chosen by God unto salvation to actually come to fruition, Jesus himself comes into this world to die in the place of sinners, and we have the substitutionary atonement in the teaching of the third point of those 5 points, the particular redemption that is accomplished by the Son of God on the cross of Calvary for lost sinners, apart from which there is no hope of salvation. Last Sunday, we looked at the irresistible grace, which is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings that salvation to us, gives us the gift of faith to believe, and causes us to be drawn irreversibly and for all eternity into the very family of God, that we might know and enjoy the experience of being called by God and being elected and being saved by sovereign grace. Now, all that work would be lost if there were any possibility of something happening to any one of us that are called by God, that are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that are irresistibly drawn by the working of the Holy Spirit, who is God, by the power of God into the family of God. And there are some who would teach just that, that we can forfeit this grace. But over against those who would teach that that grace can be forfeited, the Bible comes with this resounding theme. We are kept by the power of God. Jesus says, "I know my sheep, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Those 6 things in our text in the Gospel of John are the things I would like you to look at this evening with me. First of all, we are Christ's sheep. Notice he says in verse 25, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, a shepherd in the days of Jesus, in the biblical time, was someone who was given a charge over a particular group of sheep. That's pretty self-evident. Shepherd, sheep. But he was responsible for all of them, for generally a shepherd was given charge of someone else's flock, but it was his job to care for the sheep. He was accountable. And that's why if one of the sheep were attacked by a wolf and devoured, there had to be some proof of that brought back, whether it was just the little leg bone that was left or something, in order to prove that this was not just some shortchange the boss like we would see today, dishonest policy. A shepherd took his job seriously. Each of the sheep was known to the shepherd. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." The shepherd knows his sheep. "I know them," he says. "I know them affectionately. I know them personally." And praise God, he knows us eternally. He has a very close and personal interest in every believer, because the sheep are, as we have found in other places in Scripture, a gift of the Father to the Son. And that's why Jesus says, not only here, but in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, "Not one of those that was given to him has he lost. He will bring them in that final day." And that is because the sheep have been purchased with the most precious purchase price that there is, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18. We are bought with a price, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His sheep. Now, as His sheep, we will act like sheep, because He uses that terminology to describe us. And what is it that sheep do? They follow the shepherd. Notice he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We can appreciate the characteristics of sheep as they are recorded here. Sheep never have any doubt as to their identity. They know their sheep, and the shepherd knows that they are his. And the good shepherd knows that we, his sheep, belong to him. Here it says they will know the shepherd. We know the shepherd because he has revealed himself to us. And we know him as the true shepherd. There are many false shepherds and false leaders, but none who know the true shepherd will fall victim to the false shepherds of this world. And it says they hear my voice. That is, we who know him, Christ Jesus, are able to distinguish the voice of the shepherd from all others, and we follow him. And the fact is that they do follow the shepherd. Sheep do that. They follow the shepherd. And true sheep, in the terms of the kingdom of God, will follow the great shepherd. It's not a matter of speculation that they ought to follow. True sheep will follow the shepherd. There will be a habitual following. Why do sheep follow the shepherd? Because the shepherd guides them, as the 23rd Psalm says, into green pastures. He knows where to lead them, and they know to follow him for the food, for the sustenance, for the care. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, protects his sheep. And a shepherd in the day of the Old Testament or New Testament even would be one who would keep the wolves at bay, who would himself be the door of the sheep pen. Is that any wonder then that Jesus would say at one point, "I am the door"? Because the shepherd would be the one that would lay at the door of the sheep pen so that the sheep could not go out at night, and that if there were any that were out, that he would let them back in. And he guarded them, and he stood guard over them because he loves his sheep. Jesus does the same for us. And the sheep know and follow the good shepherd. It's not speculation. It's what sheep do. And ultimately, beloved in the Lord, we are going to follow the great shepherd all the way to heaven, where the great shepherd is now preparing a place for us. You remember the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "Stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." What does he go on to say? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you." Here is where the translation needs to be made increasingly more clear. Not only does he say, "You will be with me," it's a very intense personal application in that original language. It means you will be with me so much so you will be face to face with me. That's why I like that old hymn, "Face to Face with Christ, my Savior," because that accurately portrays the exact wording of John 14, where Jesus says, "When I come back, I will bring you to be face to face with me." As those who follow Christ, one day we will be face to face with Christ, our Savior. And we'll have an answer then of what God did when he went out for a walk one day with his servant Enoch, where it says in Genesis, Enoch was walking with God, and he was not, for God took him. We don't know, we can only speculate, but then we'll have the answer as to why God did not allow him to go through death, but took him home. We'll know, because we'll be with the Lord in heaven. We will follow him. And notice that he goes on and he says, "And I give them," verse 28, "eternal life." The life that Jesus gives is eternal life. A life of unending communion and fellowship with God that has begun even now. The third chapter of John says, if we believe in him, we receive eternal life. It's not something that we're going to get then. It's something that we receive beginning now, and it will never, ever end. This incomparable shepherd, the giver of eternal life, gives something which earthly sheep could never receive. No earthly shepherd could give life to his sheep, let alone eternal life. But there's no possibility that death or anything will frustrate the plan of God that gives eternal life to any and every one of his sheep. And what is eternal life? John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowledge that implies that we have a personal, loving God who by his redeeming love and covenant faithfulness has saved us by grace, watches over us not only in this life, but prepares us for the life to come, a salvation which is enjoyed now. We begin now in part, but we will forever enjoy in the presence of God. And we are given eternal life. The sheep did not earn it. The sheep did not buy it. The sheep did not work for it. The sheep are given eternal life. And that eternal life, I mean, the next thing, point four, would almost seem to not even have to be said. They shall never perish. But I think in that phrase, Jesus is speaking of the fact that we will never be totally lost. He preserves his people in such a way that they will never fall away. Oh, we may think that we have fallen away. We may have failed the Lord in many ways. We have the examples in Scripture of those saints that have gone before us, that have committed great and heinous crimes and sins, and they're recorded for us. Who would want to live out their marriage as Abraham did? I hope nobody would, lying about his wife and passing her off as his sister. Who would want to live his life as David did as a father, a failure at every account, or as a husband who would do what he did in terms of his cheating and his murder that occurred in the issue with Bathsheba? But all of those saints are simply recorded in Scripture for our encouragement that God has a sufficient grace, and that when he saves eternally. And we will see a David, we will see an Abraham, and the Old Testament saint that put his faith in God will be in heaven, not because he had such a clean living, honest to goodness, wonderful life of working hard to please God, but he will be there because Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. They will never do anything that is bad enough to fall out of the hand of God. They will never fall away, because the power is not in them, it's in Christ to hold them. Weak as they are, they will all be saved. Not one will be lost. Not one will be cast away. Not one will even have the ability or the power to jump out. God keeps his promise. We will never perish. And that should be a wonderful comfort to every child of God, to every believer. Ultimately, the believer can say, I cannot be lost. Because if I could be lost and perish eternally, then Jesus has not kept his word. He is not sinless. His atonement was not adequate to pay for every one of my sins. But who can say that when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished? And with that mighty word, it is finished, he declared that every last sin of every child of God, every sin, past, present, and even future, has been paid for. And we come now under the peace of God rather than the wrath of God, through the grace of God, because of Christ Jesus our Lord. It's because he has paid the price that we shall never perish. Now, there may have been some doubting Thomases amidst the people to whom Jesus is speaking. One can speculate all they might want. We're just dealing with what the text says. But I find it interesting that after Jesus says, I give them eternal life, verse 28, and they shall never perish, that he gives this caveat as well. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then he says this, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He portrays this picture in their minds of the impossibility for anyone to be snatched out of the hand of Christ and ultimately out of the hand of the Father. It is further proof to those who hear this word that the power of Christ and Christ alone keeps us safe. The focus in this passage is all on the power of Jesus. Wolves and thieves and robbers, if you go back to verse 1, where he begins to speak of that, remember in verse 1 he's talking about the shepherd and the sheepfold. Most assuredly, verse 1 he says, whoever does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up another way, the same as what? A thief and a robber. And he goes on to speak about those who are not true shepherds. He says, I am the good shepherd. And this good shepherd says this, no one will be able to be snatched out of my hand. Isn't that a wonderful guarantee? We all drive cars. Most of us do. Cars come with guarantees, right? Warranties, I think they call them. And you got to read the fine print. You know what? Most of that stuff is worthless. I throw it in the glove box because that's one step from the glove, you know, the garbage can. Because usually by the time the warranty ends, it's like this. We had a washing machine. And in our early years, we had a couple of them in diapers. So we put our collective genius together and we had to go and buy a new washing machine. And I said, let's get the silver model that they had at Montgomery Ward's, no longer in business. But anyway, so we went out and we bought the most expensive washing machine that we couldn't afford, and we got a big one. And boy, that thing was great. And it had a warranty and a guarantee. It said if anything went wrong, it would be replaced. So I thought, cool, we're going to work this thing to death. And we did. That thing day in and day out, I don't know how many loads of diapers. We did it the old-fashioned way. You don't do that with Pampers. We had diapers in there and we washed them and it was great. It worked fine. And then one day I noticed a little bit of oil spitting out from underneath our good old washing machine. So I thought, hey, this is the time to get out the old paperwork on the warranty. Wouldn't you know, it was 1 month out of warranty. A month before it would have been great, but the warranty ran out. The warranty and the guarantee that Jesus says here, no one will snatch you out of my hand, won't wear out. It's eternal. There is not going to be any time at which that guarantee is pulled back and said, isn't working, you missed the deadline. There isn't anything that's going to happen that's going to void these words, no one can snatch them from my hand. Believer, be comforted that you cannot be taken away from Jesus. You're safe. You're safe from hostile attack, and we have an enemy. He would seek to destroy us. He would seek to discourage us. He would seek for us to throw up our hands and say, what's the use? But our enemy has no power against us. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8, trial, tribulations, life, death, height, what? He names everything he can name in Romans 8. And then at the end he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can snatch you from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is able to snatch you out of his hand. No one will be permitted to snatch you out of his hand. You belong to this almighty shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, for all eternity. And the thing that seals the deal is this, as he says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Why is no one able to snatch them out of the hand of the Father? Because the Father who gives the sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipotent. Think of it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been the object of the love of the Father from all eternity, the objects of His keeping power. And as such, He has purposed and planned for you an inheritance that, as Peter will go on in that passage to say in 1 Peter 1, is reserved and preserved in heaven for you because your life is hidden with God in Christ. And God is greater than the world around us. God is greater than all because He made it. He is greater than the spiritual wickedness that is found in high places. He is greater than Satan and all of his hosts of demons. One day God will cast them all into the eternal abyss and the lake of fire. God is greater than the principalities and the powers of darkness. That is why no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. The perseverance of the saints is a tribute to one thing alone: the irresistible, the invincible, sovereign power of God. That's why, as a child of God, you can say this: I'm safe in the Father's hands. Remember the children's song that we used to sing when we grew up in Sunday school? Safe am I. Safe am I in the hollow of His hand. Believer, you're safe in the hands of Jesus. Merciful, loving, saving hands. The hands that have laid the foundation of heaven and earth, that grasp the universe and its power, and hold all things together. You're in those hands. Safe forever. No one can pluck you out. And one day, you will put your hand in His hands and dwell with Him forever. You are preserved to the end. Kept. Kept by the power of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for such a wonderful salvation. We thank You for our studies from Your Word that have taught us how glorious this salvation is, and we would glorify You for all that we have learned, all that we have received, and all that You will continue to make known to us, because to You and to You alone belongs all the praise and the glory for this our salvation, through Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.